Father, we confess that today that we need you. Lord, without you, we are nothing. Without you, we're hopeless, we're helpless. But Lord, with you, you are our one defense. You are our righteousness. And Lord, we need you. In this moment, in this hour, in this time, Lord, as we open your word, we need you. Lord, today we don't need man's wisdom. We don't need man's answer. God, we need you. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word now, that we would see you and we would see what you would have for us. May your spirit just be free to move among us. And we, your people, would be quick to serve you and to praise you for it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Time for them in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Now, I know the bulletin, the screen might say Exodus 5 and 6. That was a little presumptuous on my part. But we're going to try to get through Exodus chapter 5 today as we are working through the book of Exodus. And today our question and our title really stems here from verse 2 where Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" Who is the Lord? And this is a question that is really for all of us. And it's a question of who's in charge. Now, we are really good about saying who's in charge. But what do our actions speak? You know, as parents, we deal with this question a lot. Especially if you have a three-year-old in the house. You deal with this question of who's really in charge, especially at bedtime. When it's time for Finley to go to sleep, and we find out who really is in charge. Because this whole process might start 8:30. We try to get him in bed. But by 11:30, Finley is showing us who really is still in charge. As he is, we've tried the Benadryl. There are certain things that you have learned to work in. Melatonin comes in gummies nowadays, too. It's wonderful little candy for our kids. Have five or six, I don't care. But at those times, we find out who is in charge. And this is a daily question for us as believers. Who really is in charge? Who is sitting on the throne? It's a daily question because we are going to be bombarded with different choices. We're going to be bombarded with different decisions and different actions that say whether or not God is in control of us or something else. This morning, as we look at Exodus chapter 5, I want us to see that question and see its implication. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cried, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let the heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." Here as we see this chapter beginning to unfold before us, I want you to not only see the content that we're seeing, the theological content, but there is also a historical content. You see, Scripture, when we interpret it, we look at the historical context. We look at the historical surrounding and what is going on, and the historically what is the setting in which we are at here. And what we have with the book of Exodus is not just some legend. It's not just some tale. It is historical content. We see the brick making that the nation of Israel was engaged in as the pharaohs were trying to suppress the fact that Israel was multiplying. They were becoming a great nation inside of Egypt, and so they had turned them into this workforce. And they were making all these bricks, and they were becoming their builders. And in this, when this request is made, that's when Pharaoh makes the decision. They must be too idle, so let's add more upon them. They got to keep their same quota. They got to keep the same number of bricks per day, but we are not going to give them straw. Now, if you're familiar with the building materials and what goes in this process, understand at this time and in this place, straw was an important part of their brick making, because it's what would hold the bricks really together. Kind of a natural rebar that they were making with these bricks. And what's interesting in this historical content and what we see here, that there have actually been archaeological digs from the 19th century on that have shown the difference in the building materials. They have found sites where there are these bricks made with straw. And they have also found sites where there is bricks made without straw. Historical content. And in fact, even in some of these places, they find the hieroglyphs. They find the stories of all these different things. They see the layout of the Egyptian workforce. One inscription said that the taskmasters say to the builders, "The rod is in my hands, be not idle." Historically, this is found. Historically, this is real. And what we have here in the book of Exodus is not just some tale. This is not just Hollywood. This is not just Charlton Heston. This is historical content. And I want you to understand that, because we today are asking the same historical question. Who is the Lord? And we are seeing it all around us. Who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Who is this God that I should believe Him, that I should follow what He says? What is this Bible? And we are seeing that historically, even in our context. The key here that we are seeing is in verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Here we see the context of what's setting up the theme of chapter 5. You see, this theme that we're seeing in chapter 5 is going to be spread out over these next few chapters, as we're going to see a theme of God versus Pharaoh. You see, God and His divine power, His divine authority versus Pharaoh, man set up to be like God. set up in his own authority, worshipped as God, seen as a deity amongst men. And here you see him in all of the facets. You see him ruling. You see him oppressing the nation of Israel. We see man in his perceived power. What's interesting is when you see the words for burden and work that's used here, it's the same idea of service that God is saying that the Israelites need to go and serve him with. But no, Pharaoh is usurping that. He is standing in this place of perceived power. That this is my power. That they're going to serve me. That they're going to work for me. And how many times does man try to stand in God's place and say, no, this is my power. It's my way. And we see this theme of God versus Pharaoh. And what we are going to see in this Exodus, in this redeeming Israel from Egypt, is we're going to see an education in theology. An education in theology. Who is this Lord? You see, Pharaoh teaches us these consequences of not knowing God. Look specifically at what he says. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Now, this is a new Pharaoh from the Pharaoh that we've seen earlier in the book of Exodus. The Pharaoh earlier in the book of Exodus did not know Joseph. Now we have this new Pharaoh, this successor who does not know the Lord. And this is beyond just a statement of ignorance. This is an actual statement of rebellion. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? He goes further, I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And this is kind of adding on. Because if he does not know the Lord, then why does he even need to make a statement, I will not let Israel go. I will not listen to him. If he doesn't know the Lord, why even have to make that statement? It's because he is usurping that position. He is showing how far in rebellion he is against this God. I don't know that God. I don't want to know that God. And I'm going to do what I want to do in the face of that God. He is teaching us the consequences of not knowing God. You see, what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that if God is not known, we will sit in his place. If God is not known, we will sit in his place. From small decisions to big decisions. If we do not know God, we will sit in his place. Knowing God is the basis that we see for following God, for obeying God. And without that knowledge, we are led by our desires. We are led by our wisdom. We are led by what appeals to us versus what appeals to God. And this morning, I want you to notice here in the text what a lack of a knowledge of God does that we see from the life of Pharaoh and in this context. The first thing that a lack of knowledge of God will do is, number one, bypass God's grace. Bypass God's grace. In verse 1, we have Moses and Aaron coming to Pharaoh. This is their first interaction here with Pharaoh. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now this afterward, in context, is after that Moses and Aaron have arrived in the scene in Egypt. And if you remember when we were last in Exodus, we saw that at the end that they had performed the signs before the people of Israel. They have convinced the people of Israel that they have this message from the Lord, that they are here because God has heard their cry for redemption, that they are the ones here to redeem them, to move them. And because God has listened and because God has heard, they're here now and they worshiped. They got excited. You know what I have found? It's a lot easier to worship when it's things we want to hear. They worshiped. Let's see what they're doing by the end of this chapter. Moses and Aaron had had this wonderful worship experience. They had found themselves in the midst of Israel. They are seeing God work, and they feel like that here it is. God is about to do something great. So after that, with all that confidence, with all that strength, you know, that strength in numbers, Moses and Aaron walk into Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, they have the power of God. They feel this worshipful sense. They know that this is what God has called them to do. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And what's interesting is they kind of change a little bit what God told them to say from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. How do you think that's received by Pharaoh? If he does not know the Lord, he's not going to see what they are saying. They have this confidence, and this request is made, not quite what God had told them to say, but notice that we may go and hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, is that what the Exodus entails? We know Exodus is not just to go hold a feast. We know the Exodus is not just a 3 days journey, that God is wanting to take his people from Egypt and bring them to Canaan. That's the Exodus. So he is wanting to take his people from Egypt and bring them to the land in which he's promised them that the covenant of Abraham even might be fulfilled. So why hold a feast to me in the wilderness? Even when Pharaoh refuses that, notice what they say in verse 3. It says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Why are they coming in and only asking for a 3 days journey? What we are seeing here is a means of grace. This request that they are giving before Pharaoh is a reasonable request. It's a reasonable request. Let them go for a few days to go worship, to hold this feast, this festival unto the Lord, and then they'll be back. It was a reasonable request being made known to Pharaoh so that we get to see what is really in Pharaoh's heart. You ever seen that happen with your friends, that you kind of have a suspicion of what their direction might be, and so you make just a reasonable request, just something very small, very, very general, and it's met with, yeah, I don't know, I don't think so, and it just confirms to you what is really in their heart. We see this with this request. That it is a reasonable request to expose the heart of Pharaoh. When he is saying no, that this is a refusal of the request. This is a power struggle. And this is where we see it being elevated in this theme of God versus Pharaoh. Even in this request, the heart of Pharaoh is being made known and put on exposition before them. And what we see with Moses and Aaron is God's warning here to Pharaoh. Their statement, thus says the Lord. Then in verse 3, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Pharaoh, God's met with us. We are warning you. But yet Pharaoh bypasses all of this. Understand what is happening here is God is warning Pharaoh of what's about to come. There is a grace that is happening here with Moses and Aaron who has met with God, who have this message from God, and they are coming to Pharaoh to give this message from God. And how is it met? Who is this Lord? It's kind of like when we get those messages from God that we don't want to hear. When God very calmly puts a scripture in front of us and says, this is the way it needs to be. Or we hear that message, that Sunday school lesson, that sermon, that God is giving to us that's a warning that, you know what? It might step on our toes a little bit. It brings a little bit of conviction. And there's that warning, there's that grace that God is saying, hey, you need to get something right. You need to get something right. But notice Pharaoh's reaction. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? When there is no knowledge of God, we will bypass God's grace. We will miss what God is really trying to do in our life. Folks, if we think conviction hurts, and if we think conviction and not feeling good is a painful experience, let me tell you, the judgment is going to be a whole lot worse. It is so much better than when we have the conviction, when God is speaking to us, and when God is warning us, and He is telling us that this is about to happen. It is imperative for us to get it right. Don't get mad, get it right. When God is convicting, when God is moving, and His Spirit is speaking to you, get it right. Because this is how God works. Think about Noah and the flood. A lot of times we think about the great destruction, we think about the ark, but remember all that time Noah was preaching, there's rain coming. Oh, that's just a crazy preacher down there. He said there's rain coming. And he preaches and he preaches and he preaches. Then the rain came. You think about Abraham walking into Sodom to Lot. God's judgment's coming. You need to flee. You got to get out of here. There's a warning before the judgment. Think about John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness coming to proclaim and prepare the way. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And God, in His great mercy, even when you read through the book of Revelation, you see time and time again where there is a proclamation of the gospel, that He calls them to repent, but the people, the earth dwellers, refuse to acknowledge God, knowing that He is calling out the judgments upon them. They look to the hills instead of repenting. Folks, when there is not a knowledge of God, we bypass God's grace. Don't let it happen to us. That when God is moving in us, that when God is speaking to us and He is warning us through His Word, He's warning us through His proclaimed Word, let us not just let that conviction go, but respond. Listen. Listen to the grace that He's giving to us through that correction. This picture of stubbornness is that refusal to follow God's terms. A few years back, my father-in-law and I decided to, you know, do something very sane and learn how to shoot fireworks shows. You know, the real big fireworks shows. And so there was a firework training time, and you had to go to the classes on the fireworks. It's the, you know, the fireworks that they shoot for the city shows and the Kaboom Town and in Addison and these types of things. And so we went to the day long worth of training. And through that day long worth of training, was it extremely exciting all day looking at all the codes and the FBI stuff and the ATF stuff? Was that extremely exciting? No. But was it important? Yes. You see, in that first night, after you go through that day, they do a quick little hand fire show. A hand fire show is where there's no electrical equipment that are firing the fireworks. You are dropping the mortars down in the tubes, and you are taking a road flare on the end of a stick, and you are leaning backwards and, you know, trying to protect yourself as crazily as possible. And you're lighting the fuse, and that thing is just thumping, going up into the air right behind your back. So that night, they go through all the training. They go through all this so that you do not blow a hand off during the shoot. But that training and all that is very important for you to go through, because it keeps you safe. In this training, they told the story of a team that was shooting around the Metroplex who didn't follow the warnings. And there was a certain way that after a show, you check the tubes, and if there's any of the shells that didn't go up, there's a certain way and a certain process that you handle that what might be a dud. Because it's not always a dud. And there was a team of people that just took that firework, they put it in a box, and they put it in the back of their Penske box truck. They didn't follow any of the procedures. They didn't follow any of the training. They're driving down the interstate, and that dud was smoldering the whole time. And there on the interstate, boom. Inside that box truck goes off this shell, and it lights on fire all the rest of the cardboard boxes, all the rest of the trash that's in this, and the Penske box truck goes up in flames. They step out, they're talking to the cops. Another aspect of training is you have to have CDLs to drive the fireworks around. You got to have the trucks marked a certain way. The cops get there, they ask for the CDL. The guy pulls out, "Oh, I got a CDL." Hands it to him. "Here's my California driver's license." CDL. When there are warnings, when there's instruction, it's there for a purpose. And here as we see Pharaoh, who doesn't know the Lord, just bypasses God's grace. Folks, in our life, when we are walking like we don't know the Lord, we're going to bypass His warnings and His grace. We're going to keep doing things the way we want to do them. And we bypass what God is really trying to bring grace into our life. We bypass God's grace. The second thing is that we devalue God's word. We devalue God's word. So Pharaoh, he gets this response. Then he continues to pour out his way of thinking. In verse 5, Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many. You make them rest from their burdens." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. This is when he takes away the straw, and notice the words there in verse 9. "Let the heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." When there is no knowledge of God, this is seen as fairy tale. They devalue God's word. Notice in verse 10 then what happens. "So the taskmasters and the foremen and the people went out and said to the people," this is what they say, "Thus says Pharaoh." Isn't this a little bit different than what Moses and Aaron were saying? "Thus says the Lord." But now, "Thus says Pharaoh." When God's word is devalued, man's philosophy is inflated. And we see where Pharaoh's word becomes more important than the word of God. "Thus says Pharaoh." This is an opposite direction from what God was intending. And here then, notice what begins to happen. The taskmasters then put out this word from Pharaoh. "You're going to go, you're going to complete this job without straw." Now, understanding the structure of the Egyptian workforce, you had Pharaoh issuing the commands to the taskmasters, who were most likely Egyptian. And under those taskmasters, there were foremen, who were most likely the Hebrews. And the foremen would then go and organize the work crews of the Hebrews. And so then we have these taskmasters issuing this word from Pharaoh. But notice what happens in verse 15. "Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.'" So in verse 15, This isn't the taskmasters that's going to Pharaoh. This is the foreman. This is the people of Israel. Their foreman, their people, they're going to Pharaoh. Who are they appealing to? Pharaoh. Who should they be appealing to? God. When there is not a knowledge of God, we devalue God's word. And the foreman bypass the taskmasters. They appeal directly to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "Your idol. Go do this work." Now, outside of this meeting, we see in verse 19, Moses and Aaron. In verse 19, it says, "The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh." After this meeting, after this appeal, they then meet and see Moses and Aaron, and notice what they say in verse 21. "And they said to them, 'The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" Does it sound like the foremen are worshiping? Does this sound like the end of chapter 4? Moses and Aaron have come with the word of the Lord. They have come with the direction of God, with the knowledge of God. Pharaoh, not in the knowledge of God, has set himself up in that place. And here now the people are appealing to, what does Pharaoh say? They're appealing to Pharaoh. And they come to Moses and Aaron without a knowledge of God and say, "Why have you made us stink in the sight of the Lord?" Isn't that interesting? Think about that for a second. How often can you tell how a person smells through your eyes? You've made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh. What he's showing here is he's using this sensory language to bring about this idea that they were repulsive to Pharaoh. You've made us repulsive to Pharaoh. You've made us stink. You've made us look bad. You have made us oppressed. You have made us repulsive. We are deplorable before Pharaoh. When yet, who should we be worried about stinking in front of? Who should we be worried about being repulsive in front of? You've made us stink. You've made us repulsive in front of Pharaoh. And yet it is God whose word is come. When God's word is devalued, we're going to care more about pleasing men than we are Him. We have to know God. Take seriously His word when it says, "Thus says the Lord," that we see that as "thus says the Lord," that we put it to work. It's the words of Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When the word of God is devalued, the philosophy of man is inflated. And this is running rampant, not just in our culture. It's running rampant in our churches. It's running rampant in our lives. Because we're living each and every day according to what pleases us versus what is a repulsive against God. Here, when there's not a knowledge of God, we see that His word is devalued. And then the third thing is we doubt God's timing. We doubt God's timing. In 1902, Prince Edward in Britain was the next to be coronated. There was extravagant plans because Queen Victoria had had several very successful grand jubilees. And they had all these grand schemes and all these grand parties that looked great. And so Prince Edward was next to be coronated. And so this was at the height of Britain's imperial power. And they knew that there was going to be this grand show. All the foreign dignitaries were invited. All the parade routes were set. And in fact, the houses amongst the parade routes were rented out at extreme values. All of this plans, all these different things were set. 3 days before the coronation, Prince Edward returned from a trip overseas. He returned pale and weak. The day before the coronation was scheduled, he was rushed into emergency surgery for appendicitis. And the word was given, we have to postpone the coronation. All the plans that were made, all the actions, the foreign dignitaries, they did not return. The rooms rented out at high prices were not refunded. In fact, they had to go back and make new laws because of it. When we attempt to plan things out without God, He has a way of showing the folly of our plans. You've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Now he's put a sword in their hands. He's going to kill us. Then notice Moses' response in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Do you see the doubt rising in God's timing? Maybe you know this in your life all too well. God, I know it's your will. God, we know it's your will that you're going to deliver your people of Israel. Oh, we worship when we want to hear those things. But what happened? Work got a lot harder first. They were oppressed a lot more. Is God's word still true, even though circumstances don't go the way we think they're supposed to go? We see the doubt in God's timing. The doubt that God is going to do this. The foremen, they are despair. Their schedule for deliverance did not meet. But one thing we see, Moses turned to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. He got alone with God. We see a difference here. The foremen, the people of Israel, they are complaining about God. Moses takes his complaints to God. And he goes to God, "There's no deliverance. You have not delivered your people at all." How many times have we told God what we thought the thing should go, or the way that things should go? How many times have we told God, "This is how it should have gone. This is how the plan should have been." And God's sitting there saying, "Oh, just wait." You see, we doubt God's timing when there is no knowledge of God, because God is working for something bigger. God's timing is going to work for God's glory. And while the tasks seem more difficult, while it seems like things are getting worse, God is saying, "I've got a perfect time. I'm going to get the glory. Moses, Aaron, it's not by your hand, it's by mine. I'm going to get the glory." When we don't understand God's timing, that is a perfect time for us to run to Him. To say, "God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to turn to You." Because God was working to redeem His people, to be His people. not Pharaoh's. When God is not known, His timing will be doubted. Through this lack of knowledge, we see Pharaoh's response, "Who is the Lord?" Pharaoh showed a rebellious, a defiant spirit, which made him bypass God's grace. He devalued God's word. He set up his statements. Thus says Pharaoh. And we see God's timing doubted. Whenever we try to take time in our own hands, it usually doesn't work out. When we try to take our wisdom over God's wisdom, we run into issues. When we bypass God's grace for what we think is right, we miss out. If God is not known, we will sit in His place. It becomes our power trip. And we become more mindful of stinking before man than instead of before God. Folks, understand our power trip is eventually going to trip God's breaker. That there's coming a time when God's going to say, "That's enough." Because notice chapter 6, verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Now, Moses, you're going to see me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." There's coming a day when our power trip is going to be broken and God's going to take the throne. You have the choice to let Him have it now, or one day your knee will be made to bow. Here we see God saying He's bringing grace. He's bringing this warning. He's bringing this all before Pharaoh, but there was not a knowledge of God. Not knowing who is the Lord. And our lives, it manifests itself in a slow manner. It starts with small things. Just as we saw first the Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, now we have the Pharaoh who doesn't know the Lord and who is rebellious to the Lord. We see how small things begin to add up. And we begin to depart from the disciplines. We begin to depart from the knowledge of God. We miss a little here. And it becomes easier to miss a little there. And once we miss a little there, all of a sudden it's easier to go weeks missing a little here. And then months missing a little there. And we elevate our thoughts. We elevate our rationalizations, our wisdom, our reasons. And we don't want to stink before man. But yet it started with a little bit of a slide. We begin to take liberties with grace. We don't uphold and remain faithful to what God says. We rationalize ourselves away. Then we begin to see God's word becoming watered down in our life. Churches become weaker. They no longer provide answers for life. Families begin breaking down. Children are not taught. Morality begins to slip. And you know what? Government then has to legislate more and more and more. Children grow up without a reverence or respect for the Lord. New families are raised apart from God, and a generation is established who says, "Who is the Lord? Why should I obey Him? There's this football game that's on. I can't miss it. I got this activity I got to do today. You know what? I've been working all week. I haven't had some me time. And all of a sudden, a new generation raises up that doesn't know the Lord. If God is not known, I will sit in His place. Today, the historical question remains, who is in charge in our life? In your heart, who is sitting in God's place? Shall we stand this morning? As we stand for this time of response, let's kind of bow our heads right here. Can I ask you to look in your heart and in your life? Folks, this morning we do not preach, we do not teach the Word of God just so you can have a story. It's not even for your entertainment this morning. We preach and teach the Word of God that we might be doers of the will of God. And this morning, as we see this in Exodus, this historical, who is the Lord? It is for us as well. And as you stand this morning, peer into that heart. Ask yourselves, do I know God personally? Am I living my life without a knowledge of God? Are my actions showing that I'm living my life without a knowledge of God? Do I know God personally? Has there been a relationship started through the offering of Jesus Christ? This morning, if you need to know God personally, we want to show you. To show you what Christ has done so that you can know God. And you can know that you have the Son, that you have life everlasting. If you know God personally this morning, that question still remains, do we live, do we act as if we don't know God? Can I ask you this morning, how have you grown in your relationship with God in the past month? Have you grown closer to Him? Or are you making steps away? Because today is the day to grow. He's given us grace. He's given us this word. He's given us this warning this morning so that we would run to Him, that we would turn to Him. How have you grown? Do your decisions reflect a value of God's word over man's opinion? Are you more worried about stinking before man than you are before God? Do you know God's word? Does your time reflect that God is in charge in your life? If God is not known, I will sit in His place this morning and in this time. Let's get ourselves out of where God needs to be. Let's watch God say, now I'm going to show you Moses. Now I'm going to show you Lyle. This is who I am. Who is the Lord in your life? Our Father, as we come to this time of worship and response, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that what we need to get right before you, that this morning that we would walk towards you. And Lord, in the hearts and lives of us today, as we pray, as we lift up, as decisions are made, God, help us to walk anew in you each and every day. To let you sit in charge of our lives daily. God, work now in this time as only you can. For it's in your name we pray.